You may have read this article by Dave Bakke in the Springfield State Journal Register on March the 16th of this year. He said, "The United States sends troops to enter a far-off war. People are edgy and apprehensive, wonder what will happen to them and to us, and each day is a strain on the nerves. The year is 1917. A muggy June night in Chandlerville, Illinois, is interrupted by the sounds of excited voices. People are upset and milling about the town. One group moves from house to house, rousing sleeping residents. The townspeople are told to arm themselves because a band of murderous Indians is on the rampage, taking advantage of the absence of so many young men serving in the military and exacting revenge for the loss of their land to the white people. People are incredulous. Marauding Indians in Cass County, Illinois, in the year 1917. But the group urging people to arm themselves insist it is true. There's a whole horde of them, and they say they've killed several women and children up near the town of Oakford. Tell every man you see to bring his gun, be ready to fight them when they come. Fear trumps skepticism, and the mob rules the night. Men load their guns and plan to defend Chandlerville. People hide their valuables. Some leave town in a hurry. The news is spread by telephone. The latest word is that the Indians are coming closer and tearing up everything in their path. A farmer has just come tearing into town to escape the killers who are not far behind him. He picked up several children on his way. The women, children, and older men are sent into surrounding wheat fields to hide from the Indians. A 15-year-old boy takes a post at the edge of town. He shoots out the tires of several autos when they refuse to halt at his command. Each new report that reaches Chandlerville is worse than the last. One man rushes into town saying the band of warriors has grown. He heard their fierce yells and war whoops, saw their faces smeared with war paint, and barely escaped with his life. He says they scalped five more women and children at a church just outside town. Men on horseback are stationed at each entrance to town. At the first sign of the warriors, they are to gallop back with the alarm. As the band of armed men peers into the darkness, one old man passes the time by recounting his experiences, a very young man in the Old West, when he had been present at an Indian massacre. In gory detail, he describes the atrocities of that horrible day. Earlier, someone had called neighboring towns for help. Beardstown's police force and the Cass County Sheriff arrived with a posse. By now, Chandlerville, Illinois, is wild with fear. It is decided that the police and posse will take the battle to the Indians. A sizable group leaves Chandlerville determined to save the town or die trying. Would you look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, you're going to get back whatever you give out. If you give the wrong judgment, you'll get back the wrong judgment. Whatever you mete out is going to come back to you. "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" In other words, do you want a doctor working on a little tiny mote in your eye, and he's got a huge log hanging out of his eye? Would you really want that? That's what Jesus is saying. "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." He's pointing out how we are likely to see the faults in somebody else's life if we have a fault like it, but it is even bigger in our own life. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Look at verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I'll be coming back there in just a minute, but I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. On over to the epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice the continuing same type thought here having to do with justice and judgment. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? He says if you got a problem, two Christians have a problem, that what they ought to do is come before the saints of God, let them judge it instead of going before a worldly court. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set then to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He said, the smallest Christian in the church is better to judge than taking it before somebody in the world. I speak this to your shame. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before, or that before the unbelievers. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to be just, or understanding justice and judgment. There are many words you could use to describe a man, all of which would be complimentary to him. If you call a man faithful, that's a compliment. You could say he is committed. You could say he is godly. You could say he is dedicated. You could say he is holy. You could say he is honest or generous or selfless or charactered and so on. But there is a word that is used specifically in relation to only five men that I could find in the entire Bible. And it is a descriptive word whose characteristics all of us should really crave to have in our own personal life. That word that I'm speaking about is just. It was said of Noah that he was a just man. It was said of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, he was a just man. He was committed to Mary. He didn't just fly off the handle. He stopped and thought about what he was going to do. It was said of Jesus that he was a just man. It was said of John the Baptist that he was a just man. And it was said of Cornelius, the Gentile who hungered for God's truth, that he was a just man. There they are, Noah, Joseph, Jesus, John the Baptist, and Cornelius. Justice and judgment is a thing that should be of primary importance to all of us. How can we make sure that we are just? How can we make sure that we understand justice and judgment? First of all, we'll have to be careful that we do not confuse judgment with a judgmental attitude. Let me say it again. We must be careful that we do not confuse judgment with a judgmental attitude. There's only one way that a man can be seen as being just, and that is if he exercises judgment. It's amazing to me how confused we get in this area. You would think it would be so simple, but it's so easy for people to get confused. We'll say about anyone in authority that he or she ought to be just. A father ought to be just. An employer, say it with me, ought to be just. Our president ought to be just. Say it with me, please. Our governor ought to be just. Our representatives ought to be just. Our school officials ought to be just. Our judges ought to be just. Our church leaders ought to be just. But then we criticize any of those if they judge, and we say, judge not that you be not judged. I've heard that all my life. somebody makes a judgment call and somebody says, oh, but doesn't the Bible say somewhere, judge not that you be not judged? The reason people do that is because they confuse what Jesus is saying in this passage. Jesus there in Matthew chapter 7, when He said, judge not that you be not judged, He is not saying, don't judge whether something is right or wrong. Jesus was saying, don't ever have a judgmental attitude. Luke 6:37 is the parallel passage to Matthew 7:1. It says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. How easy it is to step across the line from making a judgment to having a judgmental attitude. Hear me. We must judge. In John chapter 7, in fact, I'm going to turn over there and read it to you, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Then He said, judge not according to the appearance. Judge not according to the surface of things, but judge righteous judgment. How do you judge wisely? You must not simply judge according to the appearance. You must judge righteous judgment. In Luke 12:57, the Bible says, why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? In Hebrews 5:14, we read this, we should have our senses exercised to discern, and that means thoroughly judge, both good and evil. Our senses must be exercised to discern, thoroughly judge that which is good and right and that which is evil and wrong. Matthew chapter... Have you noticed that children seem to have more of a sense of this sometimes than adults do? Children will have a sense that something is not right here. While we adults, if we're not careful... we'll become callous to something that is right or wrong and just not even sense the rightness or wrongness of it. Here, back again in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins by saying, judge not that you be not judged. But then, in verse 6, He requires four judgments. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dog. Now, if you're going to carry out the truth of that passage, you're going to have to judge that which is holy. And you're going to have to judge who the dogs are. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. And again, you've got to judge. What are the pearls? And who are the swine? Because He's really talking about people here. And so there are holy things that you don't give to dogs. There are pearls you don't cast before swine. There's some truths that if you give them to somebody who is a scorner and a mocker of God's truth, they will turn, what's He say here? Because they are like dogs or swine, the Bible says, they'll trample them under their feet and then turn again and rend you. You give them pearls, they will trample it under feet and then turn and rend you. It can be the most wonderful, precious truth in the world, but the swine will turn and rend those. Verse 15 of this chapter requires even more judgment. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What are you going to have to judge? You're going to have to judge who the false prophets are. You're going to have to judge what the sheep's clothing is. You're going to have to judge that inwardly they're a ravening wolves. You can't get away from judging. Verse 20 tells us how we can judge. A person is known by their fruits. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. And He says, you got to look at their fruit. And when you see their fruit, you'll know what they are. You cannot safely go through a day without doing some judging and making some judgments. Every day you got to do it. Why? Because there is right and wrong and good and evil all around us. It is everywhere. Your very life or the life of your children depends on your using wisdom to make sound judgments. Before you moved into the house where you live, how many of you live in a house? All right? many of you live in a barn? Just curious. Before you moved into the house where you live, you judged whether you liked it or didn't like it, but more than that, you judged its physical features to make sure it'd be a safe place for your children and yourself. If you ever read one of these real estate contracts, it'll have written on there, has this been checked for this? Is there a problem with asbestos? Is there a problem with foundation problems? Is there a termite problem? And it's asking you, it's telling you, you better check these things out. Better make sure this is a safe place to live. I'm saying to you, every day you make judgments. There are other judgments even more important for you to make. You must judge the friends your children run with. Are they the right or the wrong kind of friends? Now, let me warn you here. Don't get a judgmental attitude. Judge not that you be not judged. Condemn not that you be not condemned. If you criticize, don't get a haughty, pharisaical, critical attitude, but you better judge. Are they the right or the wrong kind of friends? You must judge whether or not your children have a dating spirit. When he or she is always talking to some guy or some girl. You must judge why, so that he can be a one-woman man. Or that she can be a one-man woman. That's the goal. It's not that our young people are liking this one, 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 and then finally marrying this one. That is not a Bible picture of a one-woman man. God didn't make a dozen Eves for Adam. He made one Eve for Adam. That's a proper goal. Now, you must not be judgmental. You must not be harsh and critical and pharisaical and hypocritical and all that kind of stuff. But you must judge. We must judge the music our family feeds on. Is it good or is it bad? Is it fleshly or is it spiritual? Is it God-honoring or is it self-exalting? You better judge your music. Music is powerful stuff. Now, don't become judgmental. But you better judge. We must judge attitudes. Are those attitudes your children have? Are they Christ-honoring or self-centered? Don't become judgmental, but you must judge. You must judge clothing, its modesty, its gender, its appropriateness, its identification, especially for you and your family. We must not become judgmental of those who dress wrongly. We must not walk around like, well, I'm better than they are, and look at the way. No. You got to accept everybody, but you've got to judge for yourself what is the right and wrong kind of clothing. We must judge. And if you ever watch a video, how many of you ever seen a video? You better judge it before you watch it. You better say, is this something? Don't become judgmental towards somebody else who watches it and you don't. And yet you must judge. Is this something I can watch or not? Is this something good or bad? We must judge doctrines. Do not join a church just because you like the atmosphere in the church. I didn't say you can't judge the atmosphere. You have to judge that too. Don't go to a church simply because people accept you, though genuine Christians ought to accept other people. But you know, most cults that do not even believe Jesus is the Son of God, most of them will have a pleasing atmosphere and they will accept people. That's not the way you judge it. The most important thing about a church is what? What it believes. The most important, it amazes me. In the last few months, I saw somebody leave a Bible-believing church and go to a church and it's somebody who understood the Bible and the things of the Word of God, and they went to a church where they believe you have to be baptized to go to heaven, and where they believe that once you're saved, you can lose your salvation. And I was just incredulous and astounded to see somebody, because they had a problem in this church over here, just walk to a church that is filled with false doctrine. There are some things that are absolutely essential and fundamental to the faith. There are things, folks, that if you deny, you may use the name Christian, but you don't even have Christianity anymore. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We've got vehicles out here on the parking lot. But you know, everything in those vehicles is not essential to take you down the road. The spare tire is good, but it's not essential. If you got four tires on there, it'll probably go on down the road without it. The radio is not essential. Now, you might enjoy it, but it's not essential. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was taking flying lessons, and I was commenting to, I won't tell you who it was, but I was commenting to a family member. I was commenting to a family member, an adult lady, about, boy, I could get in trouble here. I was commenting to them about how the price of airplanes could drastically be altered depending on the radios that they had in them. And she looked at me and she said, and I was, I mean, really, you can change the price of an airplane by $50,000 to $100,000 by the cost of the radios that you have in the plane. And easily you could change it by $5,000 to $20,000. She looked at me and she said, "Can't you fly without playing the music?" Do you have to have that music while you're flying around up there? Well, a radio might be essential for an airplane. It's not so essential for a car. Air conditioning is nice for a car, but it's not essential. Tinted windows might be nice, but it's not essential. An automatic transmission might be nice, but a five-speed will do it. But I'll tell you, it's not a car anymore. It may look like one, but it's not going anywhere if it doesn't have a motor. Hello. The battery is fundamental. It's got to have that. Some type of transmission is fundamental. It is necessary. At least it's what Brother Garrett tells me is necessary. Not much of a mechanic. I want to tell you something else. Listen to me. The virgin birth is a fundamental of the faith. You don't have Christianity without it. The physical bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a fundamental of the faith. You don't have Christianity without it. The substitutionary death of Jesus, where He shed His blood for you and me on the cross, is a fundamental of the faith. You don't have Christianity without the blood. The second coming of Jesus is a fundamental. The verbal inspiration of this blessed book I hold in my hands is a fundamental. You don't have Christianity without it. The necessity of the new birth is a fundamental. The fact that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and the fact that there's a real heaven and a real hell, will tell you something. You don't have Christianity if you don't have those things. And whatever church you wind up in, you better make sure that it has those things. There are folks going to churches that believe all kinds of things. I'm always incredibly shocked. I mean, new converts may not know better, but somebody who's been saved for a while should have looked in this book and said, "I took a look in the book and here's what I found." And, ooh, look at that. And the church I go to has got to back that up. Don't confuse judgment with a judgmental attitude, but you better judge various things. Secondly, if you want to understand judgment, don't render a judgment until you've got all the facts. Oh, that's hard for us to do. So easy for us to just hear something, jump right on it, and that's it. Yep, yep. John 7:51, "Doth our law judge..." This is Nicodemus talking to the Pharisees. "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" Deuteronomy 17:6, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Says you got to be careful. You better get all the facts. I remember several years ago, my friend in Indiana, Brother Ron Williams, has the home for girls over there. And they take these rebellious girls and they work and they turn them around. Suddenly news articles appear in the newspapers. These girls are forced to drink their own vomit. There were preachers from Bible-believing churches who supported that ministry, who read those articles and dropped their support. They didn't bother to call and say, "Is this true?" They just took it for truth. There was a center over in Indianapolis. I've been there several times. Some of you have as well. and they take juvenile delinquents. The court actually sentences juvenile delinquents to go here, and these godly young people and these godly adults work with these juvenile delinquents, turn them around, and put them on the right road. They find Christ, and their lives change, and the success rate is phenomenal. And it was about 3 years ago now, suddenly the newspaper comes out with an attack on this. They had interviewed somebody, and those children there had been abused, and they had been beaten, and all these different things. And suddenly the court stopped sending people there. And the newspaper articles are out, and there are news media standing all over the place. I mean, the news media are around this place. They're around this place with cameras, and they're watching. Anybody comes out, man, they're turn the cameras on, they're shooting it. And these people can't hardly go in and out of this place. And they're no longer any... hardly any juvenile delinquents there anymore. Well, after 3 years, just in the last 2 or 3 months, that all made the front page of the newspaper. Well, the newspaper then, when it finally came out and the whole investigation was done and no fault was found wrong at all. There's a little disclaimer article hidden away on a page somewhere in the newspaper. Can I tell you something? That's not just. If the headline condemning somebody wrongly, if it's a headline on the front page, then when he is exonerated of that which he has been accused of, it also ought to be the headline on the front page. And at least the city council of Indianapolis came out with a formal resolution commending that training center and saying, you've done a good job and we're sorry you've been attacked and we are behind you. Thank God they at least did that. I'm saying, don't render a judgment till you get all the facts. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That's a verse I try to think of all the time. Because a preacher is put in a spot where he has to make judgments a lot of times in the lives of people and families and so on. And I try to think, he that answereth the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. Because there have been times that I just heard something and that's right. That must be the truth. And then a little while later, I got egg all over my face. You know what I mean? Anybody else here ever had egg smeared on your face? That you put there? He that answereth the matter before he hears it is folly and shame unto him. Listen to this one. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool just says, that's the way, good night. And he utters all his mind. And the Bible says a wise man holds it in for a while and tries to find out if there's something else he needs to know. I remember several years ago, a missionary in Bolivia, South America, trying to send newsletters back to the United States. And the communists were trying to take the country over, and they were throwing the mail in the trash can. And for several months, some churches back here in the States didn't get letters. And then those churches wrote the missionary in Bolivia and said, we're dropping your support because we hadn't heard anything from you. And here's a man that needs support worse than he ever did before. And those churches answered a matter before they heard it. The man couldn't call back here. He was writing letters. They weren't getting through. What in the world is he supposed to do? It is nearly impossible for you to avoid being judgmental if you judge without all the facts. It is nearly impossible for you not to have folly and shame to yourself if you answer a matter before you really have all the facts. Now, I'm not done with my sermon, but I'm going to finish my opening story right here. Here's this group heading, leaving Chandlerville, Illinois, determined to save the town or die, going to take on these wild, marauding Indians. They rode for miles, saw nothing. They doubled back, took a different route, and at last came upon an enemy campsite. The sheriff ordered every vehicle to surround the camp, and at his command, turned their headlights on. When that was done, the sheriff shouted for the Indians to surrender as they are surrounded. A sleepy-eyed group of gypsies stumbled into the light of the automobiles. The band of marauding killers was nothing more than a few families of nomads traveling the countryside, telling fortunes and trading horses. After some confusion, the truth became clear. Without a shot fired, The men turned around, very, very silently drove back to Chandlerville. The next day, wrote the late Clyde Carr, to whom I'm indebted for this true story, it was a pale and haggard people who were seen on the streets of Chandlerville as well as in the homes, looking so tired and worn after their night of terror and the vigil they had kept. You know why? Because they answered a matter before they really heard it. Because justice wasn't really being done. Because there wasn't true judgment being done. It's so easy to do that. And I'm thinking about a telephone call I got some time back from a church. From some people in the church who were having problems. And this would have been a church. If you knew the church, you'd be astounded. But these people want to know, what did I think about this? And I said, it doesn't matter what those people have done to me. I will not give my judgment unless I'm invited to be a judge and I can sit down and hear both sides. That, you see, something rose up inside of me and said, those people over there did you wrong, and here's your chance to get even now and really give your... No, judgment, justice must be justice no matter what anybody did to you in the past. I got a call some time back from a preacher here in Illinois. He's having problems with another preacher here in Illinois. And they're not far from each other, and there's these problems between them and these problems between their churches. And I said, let me tell you what you need to do. And I called up another preacher friend. I said, you need another preacher to be the judge here. And both these preachers need to drive and sit down in this preacher's office and talk to him. I said, now I would do it, but it won't be as good for me to do it as it would for this other preacher, because I'm already closer friends with one of you guys than I am the other one. So it'd be better for him to judge it. Let me warn you. When you see some Christian parents having problems with their children, don't become judgmental. That's almost an assurance that you'll have problems with your own children. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Here's a married couple, husband and wife, having problems. Don't render a judgment without talking to both parties. And if you're asked to render a judgment, then just say you don't know. You can't always talk to both parties. Sometimes the other one won't even talk to you, but try to find out everything you can from both parties. Watch out for a judgmental spirit. A judgmental spirit is like pride. It is very difficult to see. It's like, man, I'm justified in this. I have a right to this. But almost any time you can find a judgmental attitude in your life, you can know there's something, get this, if you ever see a judgmental attitude in your life, there's probably something really big you need to see that you can't see. You know, God put a cosmic lesson in creation for us. Picture this with me, would you please? Picture a basketball over there hanging in space. And picture way over here on this side is a little something the size of a pea. And then about right here is something the size of a pinhead. All right? Now watch me. That over there is the sun. It's 1,300,000 times the size of the earth. It is 93 million miles from the earth. All right? So it's a long ways. And here's the moon, and it's really not that far away. But, all right, here's the size of a pea of the earth. There's the basketball over there, and really that's still not a good description because it's really even bigger than that. Here's something the size of a pin. And you know what? When that moon right there gets between the earth and the sun, it blocks the view of the sun completely. And it's amazing how a little, bitty, tidy thing can block our view of reality completely. We cannot see something that is huge. There can be something that is... Have you ever seen this? I've seen folks. They have something that's just massive in their life that they can't see. And they can't see, and there's a little tiny, little bitty thing keeping them from seeing something they need to see that is really, truly a massive thing. You want to be just? Don't confuse judgment with a judgmental attitude. Don't render a judgment till you've got the facts. Try to get the facts. Third, don't ever render a judgment contrary to what God says in His Word. Don't ever render a judgment contrary to what God says in His words. Now, you may think you have a good reason to render a judgment contrary to what God says, but wisdom is higher than logic. You'll see this especially in the message tonight. You'll see how that you can take human reason and human logic and you can come up with some extraordinary things that may, in your opinion, make a lot of sense, but the Word of God ultimately makes more sense than anything else. Micah 7:3 talks about a judge who takes a bribe. Don't ever render a judgment contrary to God's command. That is why lawyers need to once again be trained in the Bible and law. We need to get back to that in America. Listen to this article. Patrick Henry prepared for his career as an attorney by studying the Bible and its application to law. So did James Madison. Charles Finney decided to be an attorney in the 1800s, but by reading the law books of his day, he was confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave up law to become an evangelist. In fact, the second most popular book at the time of the American War for Independence was Blackstone's Commentaries on the Laws of England, a four-volume text predicated on the symbiotic link between Holy Scripture and law. Times have changed. Of the 750,000 lawyers in America today, 749,500 of them have been systematically trained in an evolutionary approach to law and public policy. Since the time of Darwin's attack on the biblical account of creation, American lawmakers have sought to remove God from government as well. Not just from science, but from government. If you can remove God from any single study of human life, you can eventually move God from every study of human life. God and His Word have something to do with every study of human life. Today, most lawyers and politicians believe that law evolves to fit the changing needs of society. In the last presidential debate, a couple of years ago now, Al Gore versus George Bush, Al Gore made the statement, "Our Constitution is a growing document." He was saying that each generation can reinterpret it, reinterpret the Constitution. He's really saying that it could be changed as it goes along. That makes man the ultimate lawmaker. John Witherspoon disagreed. From his classroom in Princeton, New Jersey, this forgotten patriot taught an entire generation of Christian policymakers to build a world and life view from the eternal principles of justice revealed in Holy Scripture. The men who graduated from John Witherspoon's classes shared a common understanding that for law to be just, it must come from God, not from the changing whims of a majority. The result, Witherspoon's academic and spiritual progeny were the men who drafted the Constitution of the United States and led our nation to the greatness that it knows today. Don't ever render a judgment contrary to God's commands. Proverbs also warns about how bribes twist judgment. Now, maybe you and I wouldn't twist judgment for money. Would you twist judgment for the sake of a friend? Would you twist judgment for the sake of acceptance? Would you twist judgment because of peer pressure? Justice is more important than friendship. At the trial of Jesus, it was said, if you really see Jesus, you are no friend of Caesar's. Do you realize what Pontius Pilate did? He twisted and perverted judgment. He said, he washed his hand and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. See you to it. I find no fault in him at all. But he was still the judge. And he couldn't really wash his hands of it. John 5:30. In fact, you want to turn over there with me, please? John chapter 5, verse 30. Gives the qualification for you and me to be impartial judges. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Jesus is speaking here. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He said, I'm not seeking my own will, I'm seeking the will of the Father. Over the years, I've discovered some truths from this book that make judgment much easier. Once you discover these, don't ever, listen to me, don't ever encourage a person to seek revenge. Don't ever do it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, said, but you don't understand what that person did to me. I didn't say you couldn't seek justice. I said, don't seek revenge. If you're going to seek revenge, you're stepping into God's shoes and you're going to be in terrible shape for it. Don't ever do that. Don't ever encourage the breaking of a vow or a covenant. Don't ever do it. Just don't ever do it. Don't ever encourage somebody to break a vow or a covenant. If it's a marriage vow or some other vow or some other covenant, don't encourage somebody to do it. An astounding story in Joshua chapter 9. Story of the Gibeonites. There are the Gibeonites who have deceived Joshua and the men of Israel. They have deceived them by making them think that they came from a long distance away. Actually, God had clearly appointed the Gibeonites to destruction. They are clearly supposed to die. They deceived them. The Gibeonites sat down and ate, or Joshua and the children of Israel, the Bible says they made this covenant with them. When they ate this meal with them, they made this covenant with them, and they didn't check with God first. They made this covenant. They said, this is fine. And they find out about 3 days later, I believe it was, that these people had lied to them, and even then, they had made a covenant and could not go back on the covenant, even though the covenant they made was directly in violation of the will of God. That is an astounding thought to me. That covenant was so powerful. 400 years later, King Saul broke that covenant. And in 2 Samuel 21, Saul is already dead. And there's 3 years of famine that's come on Israel because that covenant had been broken by King Saul. A 400-year-old covenant. And the only way that they could correct that situation, I don't even understand this, was that Saul's sons and grandsons, 7 of them, had to give their lives to cleanse the land because of what had happened. I'm saying don't ever encourage the breaking of a vow or a covenant. Don't ever tell a young person to disobey godly parents. Don't ever defend a young person against good parents. Don't ever think you will solve one sin with another sin. Don't ever counsel a bitter person that they deserve to keep their bitterness. Don't ever counsel in favor of abortion. Don't ever do it. You want to be just? Don't confuse judgment with a judgmental attitude. Don't render a judgment by having the facts. Don't render a judgment contrary to God's commands. And don't ever forget that there's a bigger judgment coming out yonder in the future. You know, whatever we don't get justice in this world, one of these days, justice is going to be done. Sometimes this world is a place of justice. Sometimes it is not. Sometimes you walk into a courtroom and get justice. Sometimes you do not. Sometimes leaders make just calls. Sometimes they do not. Sometimes it's almost like God has built poetic justice into human life. This is out of Reader's Digest. When a thief snatched a chain necklace that a friend of mine was wearing, she grabbed at his collar, trying unsuccessfully to stop his getaway. Asked later for the description of the thief, she said, "Don't bother looking for him. He only got a cheap costume jewelry chain of mine, but when I grabbed him by the collar, I got his chain, and it's pure gold." Sometimes it's almost like God builds poetic justice into the universe, isn't it? Here's another one. Have you heard this one? You'll love this one. I assume this is true. I've read a couple of places, and at the end, it says this is a true story and was the first place winner in the recent Criminal Lawyers Award contest. I don't know how to check it out to find out whether it really happened or not. But anyway, you'll enjoy the story. A Charlotte, North Carolina lawyer purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars, then insured them against fire, among other things. Within a month, how many of you have heard this story or read this story? Several of you have. This has made the email circuit. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these great cigars, that's their words, not mine, and without yet having made even his first premium payment on his policy, the lawyer filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, you know why lawyers do this kind of foolishness? Because they haven't been educated in the laws of God. And we're going to have frivolous lawsuits and people being defended in areas they don't deserve to be offended when they are guilty, and until we get back to the principles of God's law. In his claim, the lawyer stated the cigars were lost, quote, in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason: the man had consumed the cigars in the normal fashion. The lawyer sued and won. In delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous. The judge stated, nevertheless, that the lawyer held a policy from the company in which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable, and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be unacceptable fire, and was obligated to pay the claim. Rather than endure lengthy and costly appeal processes, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid $15,000 to the lawyer for his loss of the rare cigars lost in the fires. Now for the best part. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested for 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case being used against him. His own claim and testimony from the previous case brought in here and used against him. The lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. We all like those kind of stories, don't we? Sometimes this world is a place of justice, sometimes it's not. When I was in Texas a few weeks ago, I had a lady walk up to me, and she had already talked to her pastor, and it was all right for her to talk to me. There really wasn't much I could say to her. Brother Davis, what do I do? My husband apparently planned it for weeks. He walked off and left me and my two daughters and wiped out the bank accounts before he left. He planned it. He plotted it. He's gone. He's left us penniless with nothing. What do I do? I've seen something like that in this town in the last few weeks. Somebody wrote to an advice columnist, "Recently you printed a letter from a woman whose husband had moved out bag and baggage when she wasn't home. Welcome to the club. After 30 years of what I thought was a pretty good marriage, my husband vanished. He didn't leave a note. What he left was unbelievable chaos and a wife who didn't know what hit her. Of course there was another woman and she went with him. Before he left with all my good jewelry, he emptied our bank account. I had exactly $300 in the sugar bowl. Unknown to me, our $600,000 house was listed in his girlfriend's name. Due to a huge error on my attorney's part, there was nothing I could do about it. My husband's $100,000 bonus from work was deferred till after the divorce. I was ordered by the court to pay $10,000 to equalize the divorce when he had thousands of dollars hidden away. I had no money for asset searching and didn't know where to look. It was an incredible mess, and I paid a big price for my ignorance. Within a year, my ex-husband died unexpectedly. His wife got it all. Our children got nothing. She immediately sold the home and promptly disappeared. Is there any justice in that? Could I tell you something? There's a bigger judgment coming one of these days. God's going to make all those things right one of these days. God is on the throne. You say, you have no idea how I have been done wrong. And there's nothing I can do to make it right. And I've talked to lawyers and I've looked at this and I've thought about that. And there's nothing I can do to make it right. But there is a God on the throne. But there is a God in heaven who knows all and sees all. That someone in the Scripture wrote, Thou God seest me. You can go nowhere and hide nowhere or hide anything from the all-seeing eye of God. I wonder if you knew that within just a few hours or days, that wrongful judgment with that judgmental attitude was itself going to be judged and exposed as being wrong. Would you still hold to it? 2 Corinthians 5:10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everyone, all of us who are saved are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1, The Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Hebrews 10:30, The Lord shall judge his people. That's a reason, especially listen to the young people. Let me show you. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. I'm going to wind up right there. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:1 begins, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But before that, he says this in verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. In other words, enjoy being a young person. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. You say, well, I got something hidden from my parents. No, you don't. Well, you might have it hidden from them, but it's not hidden from God. And for all these things, God shall bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart. The word means anger and resentment. And put away evil from thy flesh. Smoking, drinking, drugs, profanity, pornography, dirty movies, dirty TV programs. Put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, it is not the excitement of being a young person, but it's a relationship with the living God that truly satisfies. The world says, you're only young once. Sow your wild oats. Have a big time. When you die, that's it. Live fast, die young, have a good-looking corpse. What an empty philosophy. God says, you're only young once. Take advantage of that opportunity to live for God. And whatever you do, remember this, God will bring thee into judgment. God will bring... You say, well, somebody rendered a wrong judgment. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get upset. Just cry out to God and say, God, it's up to you now. They did me wrong. It's up to you. Every secret thing your parents don't know, God knows. Every secret thing your pastor doesn't know, God knows. Every secret thing your friends don't know, God knows. God will bring it out. Could I ask you a simple question? Are you ready to stand before God? Especially, have you done what God's justice requires that you do to make it to heaven? There are those who say, well, you live a good life, you pay your debts, you treat your neighbors right, and you go to church every once in a while. You do all that, you'll go to heaven. But what about your sin? There is a just God who demands that sin be punished. And did you know your sin will either be dealt with on the cross of Calvary or it will be dealt with for all eternity in hell? You will either accept what Jesus did through His death on the cross or you will face punishment in eternity in hell forever and ever. You must accept God's gift, God's forgiveness, or you must face the consequences. Would you bow with me, please?